at Luke chapter 11. Let's read these verses of Scripture together again as an introduction. Same passage we've been using for the last several weeks. Now, this is just our introduction to the Bible study that we're doing. And the title of the Bible study, the series that we're doing, we're calling it The Jesus Way to Pray. The Jesus Way to Pray. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Luke 11, verse 1, it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Let's pray together. Lord, we are so grateful again for the opportunity that we have this morning to be together, to share your love, and to listen to your voice. God, I believe that in these moments together of Bible study, you're going to speak to us from the pages of Scripture, and you're going to speak to us through the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. I believe you're going to open the eyes of our understanding. I believe we're going to get a new revelation of what prayer is and how it should be done. And I thank you, Father, for the transformation that will take place in our prayer lives when we learn the Jesus way to pray. I thank you for it in his name. Amen. So our quest is to seek from the Lord. The request we're making of the Lord is exactly the same request that the disciples make here in Luke chapter 11. They say, "Lord, teach us to pray." I don't think it's a coincidence that it's right after Jesus has been in a place of prayer that they come to him and say, "Lord, teach us to pray like you pray." Because I believe that they saw the evidence and the change and the power and the things happen all around Jesus and through Jesus when Jesus prayed. They recognized in this man, this guy knows how to pray. We need to get this guy to teach us how to do it right. And so they came and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And one of the most important things that we've learned, and by the way, guys, just as the Father worked through the Son, as Jesus prayed and he received revelation, wisdom, direction, where to go, what to say, what to do from the Father in prayer, and then went out and just manifested the glory of God. I always like to see the miracles this way. I heard this many years ago, and I love to see the miracles of Jesus this way, as Jesus just going around passing out little bits of heaven. Jesus comes to a sick person and he says, "You know, this is not the way heaven is. Let me give you just a little bit of heaven," and heals that person and makes them whole. Somebody who is oppressed demonically, and Jesus knows this is not right. And so he says, "Let me give you just a little bit of heaven," and delivers that person and sets them free into the joy of the Lord. The blessings and miracles that he did, raising the dead, whatever it was Jesus just passing out little bits of heaven, giving people a foretaste of what heaven is really like, demonstrating the glory of heaven in the earth. And here's what I want you to see, that God, through Jesus, is manifesting his glory in all the earth. As Jesus prayed, he found out where to go. In fact, let me just give you those scriptures. I'm not going to take the time to read them today. I gave you these in a hurry last week as evidence of the fact that Jesus always lived for the glory of God. And remember that Jesus is our example in living, okay? So, just real quickly, John chapter 5 and verse 30. Again, I'm not going to read them for you. John 5 and verse 30, John 8 and verse 42 say this. Jesus said, "I did not come on my own initiative, but the Father sent me." What's Jesus saying? Jesus says, it wasn't my idea. I go where the Father tells me to go. Okay? John chapter 12, 49, John chapter 14, verse 10, Jesus says, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father tells me what to say. So Jesus says, everything that I'm saying, guys, I'm getting it from the God's telling me what to say here. God tells me where to go. God tells me what to say. And then in John 5:30 again, and John 8 and verse 28, he says, Jesus says, I do nothing on my own initiative, but the Father does his will through me. So hear what Jesus is saying. I don't go anywhere. I don't say anything. I don't do anything except under the instructions of my Heavenly Father. So he knows he's in tune with God. He knows he is doing the will of God. He knows that God is going to work through him. And as he goes, he demonstrates the power of God. Now listen, guys, Jesus is our example for living. And if Jesus, our example, had to find out from the Father where to go, what to say, and what to do, how much more should we be in communion with God to get his direction for our life, to know where to go, know what to say, and know what to do? Where does Jesus get all this information? It's his times of prayer. It's his times of communion with the Father. Jesus is seeking the heart of the Lord in communion so that he's living and doing the will of God. Because he is in tune with the will of God, and he's praying the will of God in every situation, all of his prayers are answered. All of his prayers are answered. So he's an example to us in that. Prayer, then, we find out, is not so much us going to God and asking God for stuff. Now, I'll be honest, there is a little bit of prayer that has to do with that. And we'll see that when we look at the Lord's Prayer in another week or two. But prayer primarily is us seeking the heart of God, wanting to know what he wants to do. Listen, most of the time we go to God to tell God what to do or to ask God what to do. But instead, what God would prefer is that we come to him. Yeah, I think it would really probably shock God. If we came to God one day and instead of saying, God, would you do this or God, would you give me that? If we came to God and said, God, what would you like for me to do today? I think that's what God is after from us. Because what we're finding out is that prayer is really us partnering with God so that his will can be done in the earth. Well, if we're going to partner with God for his will to be done, we've got to first go to God to find out what that will is, you see. So rather than just going and asking and taking our wish list to God and all of these kinds of things, prayer should be about us first and foremost seeking the heart and will of God to find out what he wants. Because again, remember, you and I live, the whole reason we exist as human beings on this planet, we exist on this planet to bring glory to God. We went to extreme lengths to show you this last week. Mankind, Adam, is created and placed on the earth in order to partner with God for the will of God to be done. But so that in everything that's happening, God is glorified through it all. Adam was created for the glory of God. Jesus lived for the glory of God. You and I exist for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. God created all things, and we exist for him, through him and by him, and for him. Our lives are ultimately supposed to be for the glory of God in every arena of life. So if life is supposed to be about glorifying God, then because prayer is a part of our life, our prayers are supposed to be primarily about glorifying God. Hear this, guys. I'm getting to the motive behind our prayers. Okay? Our motive should not ultimately be just getting stuff from God. Our motive should always be bringing glory to God. Motive is everything where God is concerned. Motive is everything. Look over at the book of Hebrews real quickly, if if we can look at Hebrews chapter 5, let me show you this. This is one of those aha verses of scripture to me a number of years ago. And Hebrews chapter 5 teaches us, Hebrews 5 teaches us about Jesus and his prayer life. Won't you hear this? And let me just say again while you're turning there. Guys, if you don't get that you exist for the glory of God, then you can never really understand life. People all over the world are wondering, what is life? What's the meaning of life? Why are we here? All these things. You are here to bring glory to God. That's why you exist, you see. And if we don't get that, we'll never understand life and we'll never understand prayer. And so we need to get that. We are here for the glory of God. Now, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7 says this. This is speaking of Jesus. Jesus, our high priest. I'm reading into it. Hang on a minute. Okay, verse 7. Hebrews 5 and verse 7. Speaking of Jesus, it said, in the days of his flesh, that means when he lived on the earth in bodily form, 33 years, in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud cryings and tears to the one, to his Father, able to save him from death. Now watch this. And he was heard because of his piety. That's my translation, New American Standard. Jesus' prayers in heaven were heard because of his piety. The King James Bible translates that word piety as simply feared. He was heard because he feared. The word feared actually means a reverential fear. In fact, I think the New King James translation says he was heard because of his godly fear. Okay? The NIV translation says it this way. He was heard because of his reverential submission. His reverential submission. Because he was reverently submitted to the Father, God heard his prayers. Let me paraphrase that for you, okay? Jesus, listen, Jesus was heard in heaven because of his surrendered life. He lived for nothing but the Father. All he wanted in life was to glorify his Father. And because he lived that kind of submitted, surrendered life to God, his prayers were heard in heaven. Don't you want your prayers heard in heaven? That's the how-to right there, guys. That's the how-to. If we will live lives that are surrendered to God, just live for the glory of God, and that's our motivation and what we're doing, and if that's our motivation in prayer, God, we want you to be glorified when we pray this prayer. That's the kind of prayer that God is listening for, God is looking out for. James chapter 4, you're in Hebrews, go over to the very next book in your Bible. It's the book of James, and look at the fourth chapter. And James chapter 4 tells us explicitly that our prayers are not answered because typically we pray selfishly. Okay? We just pray for stuff. And we pray to get stuff. And we're not thinking about God and his glory. We're just thinking about us and our need. And church, do you understand that God's not God is primarily not moved by your need today? God is moved by compassion, and God is moved by faith. But it's not need. It's our faith. It's our heart. It's his compassion, his love. It's our faith. It's our heart. But it's not need that he's looking for here. Look in James chapter 4. I heard a guy. It's a rabbit trail. I heard a guy. It's been over 30 years ago. He made this statement. He made it one time and I've never forgotten it. He said this. He said, God does not heal us so we can watch television with no pain. We don't feel good. We just want to feel good. And we want to be comfortable in front of our television. So we pray. God doesn't heal us just for us. He heals us for his glory. So that we can glorify him with our lives. And again, James chapter 4, and look at verse 4. No, 3. James 4, verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You see, you ask and don't receive because you're asking selfishly. You're just wanting stuff for you. And God says, that's not what our life is all about. My life is not about me. My life is supposed to be about Jesus. And when I make my life about Jesus, everything begins to turn around. And I begin to see God doing more and more things, hearing more and more prayers, moving in greater ways in my life in order that he might glorify himself. See, as human beings, we talked about this last week, as human beings, we're basically selfish. That's what human nature is. That's what we are as human beings. But look, and that's the way we live in this world. People, we live selfishly in this world. But the kingdom of God doesn't work that way. The kingdom of God doesn't work that way. The kingdom of God is all about bringing glory to God and exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're going to walk in the things of the kingdom, we've got to live ultimately for the glory of God. Now, I've given you an example over a couple of weeks. As we're talking about prayer, we've looked at a prayer that Elijah prayed in James chapter 5. In fact, go ahead and turn there. Well, you're real close, aren't you? Look at James chapter 5. And I want you to see this prayer. Here's what I want you to see today. In this prayer that James offers to us, it's an example of Elijah in prayer. What we're going to see in Elijah in this prayer is that Elijah is not praying a prayer for himself. He's praying a prayer that will glorify God. Okay? And in fact, this prayer is not initiated by Elijah himself. This prayer is initiated by God. God tells Elijah what to pray. Elijah prays it. And God answers it with power. This is the way it's supposed to work. We talked about the fact that you and I live in the earth with a delegated authority under God, and God works through that authority and through us in the earth, so that just like he worked through Jesus, just like he worked through the apostles, like he worked through the disciples in the Bible, God wants to work through you and I to glorify himself. So we seek the Lord, we find out what he wants, we follow what he says to do, he gets the glory for it. And that's the way it's supposed to work. And in the process, we get blessed along the way. You see? Okay? Here's the prayer, James chapter 5. Look down at let me just start in verse 14, and we'll read into what I want to get to, verse 17 and 18. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Now, having said that, having talked about faith, having talked about a righteous man praying effective prayers, James now offers us an example of what he's talking about. The example is in the life of Elijah. It's verses 17 and 18. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. That means he's just a normal human being. Just an average Joe who loves God and lives for his glory. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Elijah prays, and it stops raining. Elijah prays again, and it starts raining. This is pretty powerful stuff, isn't it? How would you like to be able to change the weather patterns with your prayers? Well, understand, guys, that Elijah does not do this on his own initiative. Elijah doesn't get up one morning and decide, I think I'm going to just stop the weather for a while. And prays and says, no more rain, God. That's it. Just turn it off till I say so. That's not how it went down, guys. What happened was this, and you study this in 1 Kings 17 and 18, and you see what happens is that Israel has rebelled against the Lord. God promised them centuries before, if you rebel, I'm going to stop the rain. So Israel rebels, and God determines, all right, I'm going to stop the rain, just like I said. He tells the prophet then, pray for the rain to stop, and go tell the king it's not going to rain anymore. And that's exactly what the prophet does. He goes before King Ahab and he says, as the Lord my God lives before whom I stand, it is not going to rain again until I say so. And he leaves. And then the rain stops. But my point is, that prayer was initiated by God. God told him what to pray. He prayed it, and God stopped. God answered the prayer and stopped the rain. 3.5 years later, God says, all right, time for Israel to come home. Let's send the rain so they'll have harvest and so they can come back to me. He tells the prophet again, go to Mount Carmel and pray. Seek my face and pray for the rain. The prophet goes to the mountain, gets down on his knees, puts his face between his knees, and he prays 7 times. And each time he prays, he sends back his servant to look over to the Mediterranean Sea. And he says, go see if you see any clouds in the sky. Man, we ain't seen a cloud in years around here. Go see if there's a cloud in the sky. And 6 times the prophet comes back and says, ain't a cloud in the sky, brother. Pray again. 7th time, Elijah prays. And the prophet goes back and looks over the Mediterranean. And he says, I see a little cloud out there, about the size of a man's hand. And the prophet says to his servant, go tell Ahab he needs to get back home. Because I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. And before he could get off the mountain, the sky was gray, the clouds burst open, and the rains poured. And God answered his prayer. But see it again, brother and sister. First of all, Elijah's not praying for himself. In fact, we read the verse of Scripture last week in 1 Kings chapter 18. And in another prayer where he prayed fire down. In that prayer, we read where he said, God, I'm asking you to do this, and I'm praying this prayer so that they will know that what is about to happen is because I have done what you told me to do. He says, I have done all things at your word. Elijah said, God, I've been praying because you told me to pray. And I spoke to the king because you told me to speak to the king. And God, I've done everything you told me to do because I just want to glorify you. And because he listened to God, found out what to pray, and prayed as God instructed, he stopped the rain. 3.5 years later, heard from God again, prayed again, and started the rain again. Blessings came as a result of his prayer. But he did it all for the glory of God. He didn't pray because he needed the rain, because he needed the food. Hey, Elijah already found out he didn't need the rain. Elijah went to a widow's house. She had nothing but a couple of sticks, a little bit of flour, a little bit of oil, got enough to make 1 cake. And Elijah says, go make the cake, but bring it to me and give it to me first. Because if you'll give to me first, God will see to it that you and me and your son and your house, we'll have everything we need for the duration of this drought. Elijah didn't need the rain. He had God doing miracles for him every day, see. So he's praying the prayer at the instruction of God, and he's doing it for the glory of God. And as a result, Elijah and the whole, well, everybody is blessed as a result of it, you see. And this is the way prayer is supposed to work. We're supposed to seek the heart of the Father, to know the will of the Father, and then pray for the glory of the Father. We let him initiate our prayers. We follow his example, and then we watch God answer the prayers that we pray. This, and we're going to see this when we get over to Matthew chapter 6 in another week or so and look at the Lord's Prayer. This is at least a little bit of what it means when Jesus says to pray in Matthew chapter 6. He says to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. See? Jesus is teaching us to pray in line with the will of God, in line with the rule of God, and in line with the authority of God so that God might be glorified. And oh, by the way, you remember how the Lord's Prayer ends. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, you see. It's all about glorifying God. It's all about glorifying God. And our lives are supposed to be about glorifying God. And when we make that our motive, we're going to begin to see God do more and more things in our lives. And so our motive in prayer should be for the glory of God. So we're seeing that prayer is ultimately, it's about our heart. It's about our heart, and it's about our heart motive. It's not about the ritual. It's not about repeating certain words and phrases. It's not about reading a prayer somebody else wrote. It's about a heart relationship with God that desires to bring glory and honor to God. A heart motivated to bring glory to the Lord. A heart, as we've seen in several passages here, in fact, that one that we read in James chapter 5, the end of verse 6, we tag all of our prayer requests with this line when we send them out. It's right here, James 5, verse 16, the last part of it. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Understand, brother and sister, from the biblical perspective, righteousness is about faith. Righteousness is by faith. Yeah, God wants us to live righteously. But when he's talking about righteousness here, he's talking about really knowing who we are in Christ and having faith to believe that God is a good God, that God is a loving God, that God is an able God, and that God is a willing God. Now let me tell you something. I think this is a place where we stumble in prayer a lot. We believe that God exists. We don't have any problem with that. For the most part, we probably believe that God is good. We can probably handle that okay. We certainly know that he's the creator of heaven and earth. Man, there's nothing he can't do. God is certainly able. He exists. He's good. And he's able. But I think we stumble a lot of times when it gets to that part about, is God really willing to do this for me? I know God will do it for Jim. I know God will do it for any of you. I know God will do it for somebody else. I'm just not sure God will do it for me. One of the first stories that opened my eyes to the willingness of God many years ago is in Mark chapter 1. Verses 40 to 42. It's a story of a leper who comes to Jesus and he says this. He says, Jesus, I know that if you are just willing, you can make me clean. There was no question in his heart whatsoever that Jesus was able. The question was, are you willing? Don't you feel that way? Let's just be honest. Don't you feel that way sometimes? Boy, I know God can do this. I just don't know if he will. And of course, what happens is, man, the enemy just heaps condemnation on our lives. You know what you were doing yesterday. You know you're not quite, that absolutely disqualifies you from ever having a prayer answered again. You know where you were yesterday. You know what you did yesterday. You know what kind of person you've been last week. You know you're not qualified. Brother and sister, let me tell you today, Jesus qualifies you for answered prayer. Jesus qualifies you. If it's up to you and me, we are never qualified for anything. And it's only Christ our Lord who qualifies us for anything. And he qualifies us, here's what he did. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. When we choose to believe in Jesus, he gives us the gift of righteousness. So that regardless of how we've lived, then obviously we need to repent of sin. Don't misunderstand me. But when that scripture tells us in James 5 that the effective prayers of a righteous man will accomplish much, that righteousness has to do with the gift of righteousness that Jesus gives to you because you trust and believe in Him. And Jesus qualifies you to pray prayers that get answered from heaven. So righteousness is the key. Faith is the key. Our motive is the key. The attitude of our heart is the key. I'm turning a corner. I promise. I'm turning a corner right now, but we're going to close with this thought. I'm turning a corner in this message. It's this. When you and I come to the Lord in prayer, we need to come in faith. We need to come understanding our relationship with the Lord. We need to come with an expectation of God doing things. We need to come ultimately to glorify God. But we also need to come with an attitude and a heart of thanksgiving to God. Because as we've already said, the fact of the matter is, and I think Jim alluded to it as well, you and I don't deserve anything. Anything. I know we say that in church, but we don't really believe that. We don't believe that. We say in church, we're sinners, we're awful people. Yeah. But we don't believe that. Because the first time you get outside the walls of this church and somebody says you're an awful person, you want to punch them in the mouth. See, so you don't really believe you're as awful as the Bible says you are. But if we'll accept it, listen, the truth is we don't deserve anything. And everything that you and I have is because God has chosen to freely give to us the blessings that we experience. Did you know you didn't have to be born in the United States of America? We are so blessed to have been born in this country with the freedoms, the liberties, the opportunities that are set before us every day to make a good life, to have a good life. Everything is there for us. And we need to have a heart of thanksgiving. We need to have a grateful heart. We are so focused. We're so focused as spoiled, greedy, selfish, have it all Americans, and we still somehow manage to focus on the things that we don't have instead of the things that we have. Jesus, all four Gospels share the story of Jesus feeding a multitude, feeding 5,000, 5,000 men, could have been 10,000 or more people there. Text tells us it's 5,000 men that were there. And Jesus fed 5,000 people with five loaves and two fish. And you know how He did it? He did it with a thankful heart. In fact, the disciples demonstrate our mentality in that situation. The disciples come to Jesus. Jesus says, we're going to feed the crowd. What do we got to feed them with? The disciples came and said, well, we've got five loaves and we've got two fish, and that's all we got. We don't have enough. Isn't that what they said? This isn't nearly enough to feed all these people. All they could focus on was the lack that was in front of them and what they didn't have. And that's the way we are as human beings. We focus on what we don't have and typically complain about it instead of being grateful for what we do have and thanking God for it. And Jesus took those five loaves and two fish, and He looked to heaven, the Bible said, and gave thanks. Gave thanks for that little pitiful handful of food. And because of that, God multiplied that handful of food and fed over 10,000 people. And they had leftovers besides. He came with a thankful heart, guys. He came with a grateful heart. You and I should come to the Lord with a grateful heart. Let me just read. I got 5 seconds. Let me read Philippians chapter 4. verse 6. Paul writes to the church at Philippi and he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Having that attitude of gratitude, that heart of thanksgiving to the Lord for what we got, having that attitude when we come before God will often make all the difference. It opens us up. It helps us to be humble. It helps us to be grateful. It helps us to be thankful. And I believe it helps us to believe that our God, who has been so faithful before, will do it again in our lives. Father, we thank you today for all that you have done, all that you have promised to do, and all that we believe and know that you will do, because you're a good God. As you watch over us and take care of us as your children. God, I pray that we would grow in our relationship with you, that we might become more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we live less and less for ourselves and more for you and for your glory. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Would you stay in an attitude of prayer with me, and let's stand in the presence of the Lord for just a few moments as we bring our service to a close this morning. Thank you, Father. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to live for your glory, that all that we do and say would bring glory and honor to you. When we pray for you to meet our needs, God, may it ultimately be that we would then bring glory and honor to you. When we pray that you would heal our sicknesses, we pray that it would be a testimony that would bring glory and honor to you. When we pray for you to heal our marriages, I pray that it would ultimately glorify your name. Lord, teach us to come to you, to find out what you want us to be praying for, so you show us how we're to pray and what we're to pray for and who we're to pray for. Because your word promises, God, if we'll pray in your will, you will always answer. So God, we need to know your will as we pray. And we know, Father, that your plan and design for every one of us is that we might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ and be made more and more like him every day. Father, may it be so for your glory. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. We always like to take opportunity every week to pray with you about any particular things that are going on in your life. We're more than happy to stay after the service to pray with you about specific and personal things. Or we're more than happy to come to your home or you to ours or to meet you somewhere or whatever to pray with you and just share life together with you. We help each other in our journeys with Christ. Please don't ever think you're bothering us. We're here for you. We want to help you. And let me just say again, you guys have no idea how much you help us in our journey with the Lord. And we are forever grateful for every one of you, the part you've played in our ministry over all these years. And we love the opportunity to be able to give back to you in a personal way. So please don't ever hesitate if you've got a need that you need God to do something in your life and you want us to pray or you need counsel, wisdom, help, whatever. Please come see us, call us, text us, whatever, email. Let us know how we can minister to you in a personal way. And if today we can pray with you about something specific, we can continue to pray for Gay and for the healing, for the pain in her legs and Larry Gallier and these people that we've been praying for a long time and certain issues. And we continue to pray for Daniel Cruz in the Rushburg Jail. And we continue to lift his name. And we're just so blessed to hear how God is answering the prayers that we're praying. And it blesses us so much. Come be a part of it with us. Come be a part of the journey with us. Let's watch what God will do. Let's watch what God will do when we live for His glory. So, Father, I thank You for our time together this morning. I do pray for Gay and continue to lift her up. God, You said, pray, keep on praying. Ask, keep on asking. And we pray for our sister, Lord, that You bring strength and wholeness and health to her. We continue to lift up the Gallier family, Father, and the journey that they are on with Brother Larry. We pray for his healing. We pray for peace and comfort for this family. We thank You, God, for taking care of them and watching over them. We do pray for Daniel again today, Lord. And thank You, God, for being with him in these moments. Even as You're here with us today, You're there with him. Continue to strengthen him and give him wisdom and continue to allow him to experience the joy of the Lord. God, just thank You for what he's able to do for the friends that he has there now at the jail. Pray Your blessing upon all of them, Father. We thank You for the opportunity that we have to share in their journey as well. And Father, for these that are with us today, we thank You for this portion of the journey this morning. We thank You, Lord, for what You've shown to us and how You've opened our eyes today. We thank You for what You've taught us today, Father, and we pray that You would help us to make it be a part of our lives every day. So as we leave here this morning, Father, we go away from here to bring glory and honor to You wherever life takes us in the days and weeks that are ahead. We thank You, Father, the ultimate end of this journey is in Your presence forever in paradise. And we praise You for that. And we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ who has made all of this and all of eternity with You possible. In His name today, we give You thanks and we give You praise. Now watch over us, Lord, as we leave and go our separate ways. Continue to minister to us and through us to make Your name known. Through Christ our Lord. Let's sing together. In Your presence, there is peace. In Your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay. In Your presence, day by day, till Your likeness may be seen in me. All right, you're not supposed to move, are you? Amen. Praise the Lord. Here's what I'd like for you to do. I know a couple of you guys got to take their offering for us, and we appreciate that.